Exodus chapter 10, we will come to the eighth and ninth plagues. The only one then remaining will be the Passover. It says here, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh." First reason, "For I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, purpose that I might show these my signs before him." I want him to see what I'm doing. And the miracles of God are just not indiscriminate miracles. God's never interested in just a freaky frog show, you know. He's not just interested in bringing grasshoppers in your house. He's not just interested, you know. Moses will ultimately say to him, "Lord, show me your glory. I know there's something behind all this. It's not just what you do, it's who you are." And we get to look into a bit of that here. Yeah, I want to, my signs. Signs are not just miracles. Signs say something. They have a specific purpose. And that, God's heart, God's purpose, thou mayest tell, listen, in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye, it's plural there, that ye may know, perceive, embrace, understand how that I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am that I am. So he begins, and this kind of challenge to Moses right at the beginning, you know, I'm hardening Pharaoh's heart that I might show my signs. This is what he wants. Over and over and over again, it says Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now God is saying, I'm involved. I'm strengthening him in his position so that I can manifest my signs. More importantly, so that you can tell these things in the ears of your son and in the ears of your son's son. And if you're telling them in the ears, you're close. That's close enough for a conversation. And God's heart is, I want you to communicate to the next generation and to the generation after that the things that I have done, my miracles. Because if you don't, TikTok's going to whisper in their ear and in their eyes. Social media is going to invade their brain and heart every day. People online will coach them into specific sins. The world is not going to be passive about your sons, your daughters, and your grandsons and your granddaughters. The world is going to be aggressive. It will be deliberate. It will specifically bring things into their lives. But what I want you to do is I want you to be close enough to speak into their ears the things about me. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, front and center. God says, I want it to come from you. I want you to tell them who I am and what I've done. And it can never be just, well, this is what the Lord did in my life. This is I am that I am speaking. We must always tell them what God has done and what God is presently doing. Because our faith is not to be a memorial. It's to be a present reality. And again, you can't give somebody the measles unless you've got it. And your kids and your grandkids, they will know. All of those kids and grandkids have a little baloney meter in their heart. And it will go off if you're not genuine, you're not sincere. Are you and I asking the Lord to fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit? Are we dependent upon what we've learned, what we understand, what we can do, which basically amounts to nothing? Without me, you can do nothing. And you look into their eyes and into their hearts, and you see the influence the world is having on them. And God, His heart is to say to you, I want you to speak into their ears. I want you to tell them who I am and what I've done. I want them to be able to look at you and say, Mom's God is real. Dad's God is real. I don't know about everything else going on around me, but there's something they have. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa. And it isn't just religion, it's relationship. God's heart. Moses, do this because I want them to do this. We find the same thing in chapter 12. We find the same thing in chapter 13. Tell them what I've done in Egypt. And by the way, it's for the grandkids too, the next generation. Because when we get to Deuteronomy and this generation's passed over and over and over, it says, rehearse for them the things that I did to the nation of Egypt in setting my people free. Rehearse it in their hearts and in their minds. So he starts this chapter by putting this in front of us and speaking to our hearts about it. Verse 3 says, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, notice, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? This is what God is saying to Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Let my people go that they may serve me, or else. And again, you never want God saying or else to you. Or else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, think about this, tomorrow I will bring the locusts into thy coast. And they shall cover, the clothe is the idea, the face of the earth, that one cannot be able to see the earth. There are going to be so many, you won't be able to see the ground. You won't be able to walk without hearing crunching. And if you stand still, all you're going to hear is crunching and munching. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. And it's not just it's going to be on the field and the vegetation. They shall fill thy houses. Fill means fill in Hebrew. You know, no Anderson windows, no storm doors. Ladies, you don't like bugs. This would drive my wife to harry-carry. You know, the whole house, the walls, the floor are going to be covered with locust. He says, they're going to fill your house, the houses of all your servants, the houses of all the Egyptians, and it's going to be a plague of locusts which neither thy fathers nor thy fathers' fathers have seen since the day that they were upon the earth unto this day. And he turned himself and he went out from Pharaoh. And you have to understand when this comes on Egypt, Deuteronomy is going to say, you know, the land of Canaan where you're going to possess it is not like the land of Egypt where it's watered with a water wheel from the river. When you come into Canaan, you're going to be dependent on the rain from heaven. You're going to have a different dependence. Here in Egypt, you had a 500-mile strip along the Nile River, 2.5 to 3.5 miles on each side, a 5 to 7 mile wide strip, green and lush for 500 miles That is 3,000 square miles. And when these locusts leave, there is zero green, nothing but dirt, nothing but brown, nothing but death. Everything will be gone. If you can imagine that, if you can imagine. Now, Pharaoh's counselors here, his servants, they understood. Look at verse 7. Pharaoh's servants said unto him, "How long shall this man be a snare unto us? Let the men go, get them out of here, that they might serve the Lord their God." And listen, imagine saying this to Pharaoh, who thinks he's God. These guys are at the end of themselves. "Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed? Have you not figured this out?" They're putting their life on the line saying this to Pharaoh. "How is it you don't get this? Don't you know that Egypt is destroyed?" And they're only being reasonable. "And Moses and Aaron," evidently Pharaoh listens, "were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, 'Go serve the Lord your God.'" But this is what the enemy always does. "But." That's what he says to all of us. "Go on, serve the Lord your God. But." There's a clause he puts in all of our contracts. "But who are they that will go with you? Who do you think you're taking with you?" Moses said, "Well, we will go with our young, with our old, with our sons, with our daughters, with our flocks, with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord." Now, verse 10, I'll read it to you in King James, but the way it reads in Hebrew is kind of a blasphemous statement from Pharaoh. "He said unto them, 'Let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you.'" What he says is, "May the Lord be with you if I ever let you go with your little ones. You're going to need the Lord to be with you if I let you go." Because he's thinking, if you're going 3 days, what do you need your wives and your kids for? If they stay here, you'll be back. You know, you're going to need the Lord if you think I'm going to do this for you. He says, "Not so," Pharaoh says. "Go now, ye that are men, serve the Lord, for that you did desire." You've desired that. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Look, the enemy is always saying the same thing. Family doesn't count. Wives and kids are not important. If you guys want to go serve the Lord like that, and you want to be fanatic in your worship, just go do it. But don't drag your wives and your kids into this stuff. Don't try to make your whole house as fanatical as you are. Don't try to make them, you know, go to church on Sunday, go to prayer, go to Bible study, go to this, go to the men's outreach, women's outreach. You know, don't make them. What do you think you're doing? Don't try to drag them. Just leave them. Don't try. And if you do that with your kids and you make them, "Oh, you have to be in at a certain time. Oh, no, you can't watch these movies." You're not going to watch that movie. You're not going to listen to that. Get off of TikTok. Time is running out. TikTok. And the enemy says, "Don't do that. Don't take them with." All of their teenage friends are going to think they're weirdos if they have to live according to your desire to worship. What are they going to think about your wife if she has to put up with what you want to do? It's the third compromise we have. First, it was go worship in the land. Then it was go worship, but not far away. Now it's go worship, but leave your wife and your kids behind. Women and children are not important. And the world is saying that to us in 1,000 different ways today, if you watch the news. And it says, then he drove Moses out of his presence. So, verse 12 to verse 15 proves he's not really smart. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the land of Egypt for the locusts, that they may come up upon the land of Egypt and eat every herb of the land, even all that the hail hath left. Now, understand, God is judging here, Min, M-I-N, is the God of grain. He's judging Nepri, the God of the fields. He's judging Anubis, the jackal-headed God, who's the guardian of the fields. He's judging Shechemin, which is the divine protector against pests, mice, locusts, and so forth. He's judging all these gods of Egypt that protect their agriculture, you know, and proving that they are worth nothing. Numbers chapter 33, verse 4 makes it very clear that he's judging the gods of Egypt. And he's going to bring this plague of locusts. And he's going to say here something like has never been seen before in Egypt, nor ever will again. Interesting to me, and you have to endure it because you're here. July 28th, 1962, the National Physics Laboratory in Delhi, India, on their radar saw this huge cloud. And as they looked at it closer, they realized it was a plague of locusts. They contacted the Pakistanis, who decided to work with them. And the Indians and the Pakistanis don't always get along. But when you have a common enemy, it can bring you together, like Pharisees and Sadducees against Jesus. And it says they saw this coming, and they fought these locusts from July into December, both countries. And they estimated that they killed 100 billion locusts. I know. And they used all that. It was, they covered 55 million acres as they went at different places. It was all the way from Northwest Africa, from Morocco into the edge of India. There were so many of them. And they used almost 1 million gallons of insecticide sprayed into the air. That's just healthy for everybody. Malathion and Cryptophorus and these different, you know, fighting this army of locusts. 1958, locusts came on Ethiopia, and they left 1 million people without a single thing to eat, caused a great famine, starvation. Largest swarm ever recorded, besides here, is in South Africa in 1784. 300 billion locusts came. The swarm covered 2,000 square miles. It devoured 600,000 tons of foliage a day. I'll say it again. Let's see if I can get a second wow. 600,000 tons of foliage a day. And finally, this whole swarm was blown into the sea where it drowned. And the locust body started to wash up onto the beach, 4 to 5 foot deep, 50 miles long. And beings were in Exodus, and they stank. Just, you know. When I was in Colorado State University in 1968, there were locusts there. It wasn't a big plague, but there was a problem. There were locusts. And they warned people from out of state, be careful when you're driving, because you can slide sideways. You know, they start to get crunched on the highway. You can slide. A friend of mine was out from my dorm on his motorcycle, came back. His head was cut open. He was kind of all beat up. He said, what happened? He said, I'm flying down the road, and I got hit in my forehead by like a 3-inch locust. And he said, I slid because I knew I was going to crash. And I got, he said, when I got back up, I went and I got myself together, picked up my motorcycle, looked in the rearview mirror, and there was a locust leg sticking out of my forehead, you know, which I'm glad he pulled out, because he was the kind of guy that would have walked around for a couple of days with that sticking out of his head as well. The United States, the Great Plains, 1874. There was a plague of locusts. They estimated 12.5 trillion locusts. The swarm at one point was 1,800 miles long and 110 miles wide. And it settled, it worked in over 2 million square miles, not all at one time, but it settled on 198,000 square miles at a time. The loss from that was over $200 million in agriculture, which is equivalent to $5 billion in today's market. So you, as just go through those things and you realize what God is saying here when he says, lift up your hand for the locust, that they may come upon every herb of the land, even all that is the hail hath left. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind. Literally says he drove a violent east wind. So the Lord now brings this wind from the east, which is looking at Egypt from Saudi Arabia. Normally the winds with the locusts would come from the south, from Africa. So this is unusual. Egypt had seen locust plagues, but nothing ever like this. And God is letting Pharaoh know he controls the whole earth. This is a violent wind, an east wind that comes upon the land. It came all that day and all that night. So he's bringing the locusts from far away. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. And very grievous were they. Before them there were no such locusts as they, neither after them shall be such. So you get the idea. They covered the face of the whole earth so that the land was darkened. They did eat every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left, and there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs or in the field through all the land of Egypt, with excepting, it seems, Goshen. So this is in the land of Egypt. You know, that great plains plague of locusts that came, they said when everything green was gone, they ate fence posts and wooden trim on houses. And you can imagine what it's like. There's so, now they're in your house or on your bed or in your kitchen or on your walls. They're so thick you can't see the carpet in your living room. And you can't walk without crunching them, right? Then all that sticky locust stuff gets all over the bottom of your shoes. And if you don't walk on them and crunch them and you just stay still, all you do is hear them crunching and munching. They say in one of those locust plagues, all you can hear is them chewing. So try to imagine if this is something like they've never seen before. You read off those other locust plagues, what this must have been like. It was supernatural. It was supernatural. And Pharaoh called for Moses, probably the next day. It doesn't give us a time sequence here. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron in haste. And he said, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, forgive, I pray thee, my sin this once. God doesn't forgive sin once. This once, and entreat the Lord your God that he may take away from me this death only. Now this is not genuine repentance. This is like Judas, who knew that he sinned. He knew what he did was wrong. He took the money and threw it back, but there was no genuine New Testament repentance, metanoia, which is to change the mind. There's no change in Pharaoh here because he's going to do it again, the same thing. So this is recognizing, you know, that he's playing against the stack deck. This is recognizing, I've messed up here. This is recognizing, get your God to stop this, but this is not biblical repentance and faith here when it comes to Pharaoh. Look, the most amazing, staggering miracles cannot change the human heart. People always say, well, if I could see an angel, or if I could see this, then I would know, then my faith would be real. No, no, no. Imagine everything Pharaoh's seeing in Egypt, and his heart is still hard. The only thing that changes our lives is the Word of God. Think of the Pharisees and Sadducees watching all of the miracles in the ministry of Jesus Christ and saying it was the devil that was doing those things. And they didn't come to faith. They crucified him. Think of the children of Israel here who see all of these miracles. They see the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea. And then they make a golden calf. The only thing that changes the human heart is the Word of God. When the Spirit of God works in the hearts of the people of God through the Word of God, the work of God is accomplished. It is the Spirit of God in the people of God by the Word of God that the work of God takes place. And Pharaoh is just a great example to us of someone who sees it all with no change. And it says, Moses went out from Pharaoh. He entreated the Lord, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind. Now he blows them in the other direction, back to where they came from, which took away the locusts and cast them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. The cure is as miraculous as the problem. The God brings a supernatural, mighty west wind now. He blows them all, it says, into the Red Sea, Yam Suf. Yam Sea, Suf. Many try to say, well, that's the Sea of Reeds. Well, if it was a Sea of Reeds, all of the locusts wouldn't have drowned. They'd have sat on the reeds. And I can't wait to get into the Egyptian army drowning in a swamp of weeds. When we get there, I'm just being facetious. It tells us that Solomon had a dock there where his naval fleet and his trade fleet was stationed in Yam Suf. It isn't a sea of a swamp of reeds. It's ridiculous. We'll look at that as we get there. So these locusts are blown into Yam Suf. And there remained not one locust. Imagine that. In all the coasts of Egypt, here we go. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go. You know, I'm kind of worn out by now. Even his guys now that told him, let them go. Now they're on the other side of the locust now. They must be saying, what are you thinking? But God can't pass up this coup de grace because the major deity in Egypt was Ra, the sun god. And God's not going to let off without pulling him out into the light and making everybody understand he ain't no god at all. So as we go through this darkness, these polar deities, you know, solar deities, Ra, Horus, Kephara, Atum, they're all defeated and proved to be completely worthless, which is part of what God is doing. So it says, the Lord said to Moses, 21. Now, he doesn't warn Pharaoh on this one. He says to Moses, stretch out thy hand toward heaven that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in the land of Egypt for 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. Understand, this is supernatural darkness. People say dumb things like it was from the locusts. No, the locusts are drowned. They're gone. This is a supernatural darkness. It says here it is a thick darkness. Josephus, in his commentary from 2,000 years ago, said that it hindered breathing. It was so thick, the darkness, that they had a hard time breathing. It says this in the book of Revelation, in the kingdom of the Antichrist, it says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven. You know, this is a supernatural darkness that comes. I don't like the dark in particular. I'm glad I'm a child of light. I was not made for darkness when I was a little kid. I didn't like to walk in a cemetery at night. When I was a little kid, I didn't like to run from the living room to the kitchen because the dining room was dark. Okay? 13 years old in New Mexico, taken down into a gold mine, and you go for a long time, and it gets cold the further down you go. It was cold, and then the guy, to be funny, I guess, the guide turns out the light. And you are standing there. He says, now put your hand in front of your face. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. In fact, it was so black, you immediately start to see fireworks and you start to see all kinds of strange stuff. There's zero light. I did not like that. I have not gone in a mine since or a cave. I did not do well there. But this is a darkness that can be felt. It is a thick darkness. It is a supernatural darkness, and it lasts for 3 days. It is so thick, evidently a lamp could not be lit. It is so supernatural, there could be no light in this darkness. And it seems like after the third day, 72 hours. You lose track of time. By the way, if you go 72 hours in sheer darkness and don't even get out of your bed, you lose track of time. Within 24 hours, you don't know you've been there 5 hours or weeks. You just lose track of time. And when that light came back on after 3 days, Pharaoh calls for Moses. The amazing thing is it says that in Goshen, they were in the light. God's people were in the light. What did they look? When they looked towards Egypt, did they see like a big black curtain at the edge of their land? They see this huge blackness going up they just couldn't see into. What was that like? The light is as supernatural as the darkness in this picture because the light is completely separated from the darkness. And look, God's doing this. He wants it told. He wants it passed down that there is, in fact, at his disposal, the God who said, let there be light, can also say, let there be darkness. And has and will. And Jesus said that he's come to save us. And he talks to our individual hearts. So there's no excuse, because every individual can hear it. He says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness. He says the problem with this world is men love darkness more than light. That word agape is there. They agape darkness more than light. They're devoted to darkness. They hate the light because if they come into the light, their works are made manifest that they're evil. For anyone who comes into the light of Christ and eternity, they have to admit, I'm a sinner. There's nothing else you can admit when you get there. But because they love darkness more than light, they will be lost. Listen, you're here today and you've never come to Christ. Forget about Calvary Chapel. Forget about church. Forget about denominations. Eternity is ahead of all of us. All of us. Everyone here has an expiration date on them. No generation has ever beat that. Again, for every 100 people born, 100 people die. Death is absolute and complete in every generation. When you take your life, you can say, I can't believe they drugged me, or I can't believe I got to listen to this guy. I can't believe. You can do all of that. I ain't going to be there when you take your last breath, probably, most likely. Some of you I may be. But those, you know, where are you going to be then? What is on the other side of that last breath? Because the Bible tells us there is a supernatural darkness, and there is only weeping and gnashing of teeth. that it is unending, that if you die without Christ, without God's forgiveness, that you're cast into a darkness forever. And at the end of the first day, you haven't even started. At the end of the first month and the first decade, at the end of the first 1,000 years, when the first 1,000,000,000 years go by, you're still in the first second of eternity in darkness. And it says darkness, that was not made for humankind. It was made for Satan and the fallen angels who rebelled against God. God's desire for human beings is that they would come to the light and they would escape that darkness. And if you today are unsaved, at the end of the service, we finish the study, we're going to give you an opportunity to change that, to come to Him. Listen, this is about another world. It's about another existence. When you die, you don't cease to exist. How many of you have been in a dream or in a nightmare? Your body's laying still in bed. Meantime, you're trying to run from something, and you can only run this fast when a monster's chasing you in a dream. You know, you're experiencing light, and there's no light in the room. You're experiencing sound. There's no sound in the room. You're experiencing fear, because when you wake up, your heart is pounding. That's because you're spiritual. And when your body is laying there, you have the capacity to experience. And when we die without Christ, we are cast off, Jesus warns, into outer darkness. The reason He's come into the world is that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe, whosoever, anybody, whosoever would believe, would not perish, but have everlasting life. And for you and me, Jesus on that cross, it says the whole earth went into darkness. That was supernatural darkness. And from that supernatural darkness, we heard the voice of Jesus cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And He did that because He died not just for me, He died as me. And now I never have to cry from the darkness, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I never have to cry that, because Jesus cried it for me. And He cried it for you. He cried it for you. You don't have to be forsaken of God. You don't have to go into the darkness. And when we finish, we're going to give you a chance to come and accept His love. Pharaoh called for Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds stay here. He must be figuring, well, all mine are dead from his God. At least if they leave, I'm making up for some of this. Leave your flocks and your herds, your livestock here. And he said, your little ones, they can go with you. This is the last compromise. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not a hoof be left behind. I love that. It would make a good song. For therefore must we take to serve the Lord our God, for we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come hither. Information about serving Him, he says, comes one step at a time as we obey. God doesn't give you a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan, because then if you refuse, then you're accountable for a 5-year plan or a 10-year plan. He gives you a day at a time, a step at a time. And if you're willing, everyone here, God's calling on your life is a progressive revelation. If you will give this day to Jesus and tomorrow to Jesus and every day to Jesus, you will find yourself in the middle of your calling, because He's the good shepherd. And the shepherds never depend on the IQ of the sheep. But the enemy says, all right, go, take your kids, leave the sacrifices here. No blood. I don't want to hear about no blood in this worship. I don't want that, you know, I don't want to hear about that. And the world is yelling at us today. They don't want to hear the sin word. They don't want to hear the hell word. They don't want to hear the blood word. They don't want to hear the forgiveness word. But God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's God's love. Tied up in his love are all of those things that the world don't want to hear about. It's his love. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He would not let them go. And Pharaoh then said, get thee from me. Take heed to thyself. See my face no more. For in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. He threatens Moses. And Moses said, thou hast spoken well. I will see thy face again no more. And that leaves us with chapter 11, which we can't do today. So takeaways as we kind of go through this chapter. God does certain things so that you can tell your kids and your grandkids. I mean, fatherless homes is a plague in our nation. In our prison system, whatever the crimes may be, murder, rape, embezzlement, doesn't matter, drugs, the common factor that outweighs all of them is no father was in that home. Dads, step up. Talk in the ears of your kids. Tell them about Jesus Christ and about his love. Tell them his kingdom is real and this world is coming to an end and Jesus is coming and he loves them. And if that's not real in your life, get alone and get on your knees and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Just say, I am empty. I know it's true. I got nothing cooking right now. Lord, fill me afresh with your spirit. Make this real in my heart so it's contagious. Takeaway number one, the compromises. Yes, yeah, serve the Lord, but don't get your kids and your wife involved. No blood. Don't do that. Don't get, you know, none of that stuff. And the world's filled with it. But I think the major takeaway is supernatural darkness and supernatural light. And the Lord brings it. If I said to you, you know, look, here, I have two curtains here, you know. Behind this one is a Rolls Royce. And behind this one, I don't know what to say without offending anyone. It is a broken down Hyundai. Which one do you want? Your choice. Behind this door is light and glory and love and grace and healing and eternity. Behind this door is darkness and suffering and blackness forever and forever and forever and forever. Which one of those will you choose? I'm going to have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. Look. It doesn't matter what you've done. Heaven's door is open to you because Jesus went into that blackness on your behalf. Jesus suffered eternally there so you don't have to suffer. I was immoral, drugs, punched a few people here or there. Most of them went down. And he didn't hesitate to reveal himself to me and save me out of my empty, dark life. And look what he lets me do. Occasionally, somebody from my BC days will come here and think, I can't believe they're all here listening to him, you know, because, you know. He saved me. Listen, wasn't religion, it was Jesus. Wasn't a denomination, it was Jesus. Wasn't church membership, it was Jesus. It wasn't giving offering envelopes, it was Jesus. It wasn't anything good I could do or ever have done. It was Jesus. Because he went into that darkness for me and for you. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that I never have to cry that. And without him, I would have to cry that forever and forever and forever. And I don't have to, because he cried it for me. He cried it for you as well. Let's stand together. We'll pray. We'll sing this last song. Please listen. Please. If you don't know Jesus, forget about Calvary Chapel. Forget about church and denominations. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, when we sing this song, you come. If a friend brought you that's a believer, they're going to say, come on, come on, I'll go down with you. And just slip out of the pew, come down, stand here. We want to give you a Bible. We want to give you some literature to read. We don't want your address or your phone number or your email address. We don't want anything from you. We want everything for you. God wants everything for us. He don't want anything from us but our hearts. We're his children. And like Pharaoh, he may say, how long will you wait to do this? So as we worship, you listen in your heart. You'll hear him speaking to you. I love you. Today is the day. The Holy Spirit says, harden not your hearts. Today is the day. Hebrews 3:7. So let's bow our hearts and pray. Great time for believers to ask for a fresh filling. Great time for you if you've never come to Christ. You don't want religion. You want relationship. You want to come to him. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. He died for you. He loves you. He's alive. And you can know him and you can walk with him. And he's willing to take you up today in his arms and change your destiny through his forgiveness. Lord Jesus, I know you've overheard, Lord. So, Lord, you add to the church daily such as should be saved, Lord. This is your work. We have nothing at all to do with it, Lord. We bring zero to the table. Regeneration is a divine work as sure as supernatural light and supernatural darkness. And Lord, you know those here today that are headed towards that darkness. Maybe some who have even thought about suicide. They're so desperate. And somehow, miraculously, Lord, you have them standing here today in this place, hearing this chapter in Exodus. Your work, Lord, by your Spirit, would you draw them? Lord, with your love, with your forgiveness, with your light that overcomes the darkness. Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.